Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
I like this question. Are only the Church of Christ faithful members the only ones going to heaven? And then a follow-up, how do you tell the rest of the world politely they are doomed? It's kind of interesting. There are several facets to a question like this. Number one, when you look at the question, are only the Church of Christ faithful members going to heaven? You look at that, if you're speaking to a denominational person, you've got to take something into consideration. And that is this, that the individual with whom you are speaking views the Church of Christ as a denomination. They look at the Church of Christ, they look at us, as you would, the Baptist Church right across the street from us, or the Methodist, or the Presbyterian, or the Catholic. And so if they say to you or I, and they ask us that question, so you think you're the only ones going to heaven, everybody else going to hell, then how do you respond to that particular thought? Now, when an individual, if someone came up to me, if I'm out having a Bible study with someone, and that individual says, do you think the Church of Christ is only one going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell? I have a standard answer that I give to them. And that answer is simply this. I look them right in the eye and I say this. I believe the same thing you believe about that. They sit there kind of startled. What do you mean? And then I follow it up with this statement. I believe that only those who go by the Bible will be saved. Do you agree with that? Because what you have done then, you've got to take the aspect of the church out of the program of denominationalism. Now then, you're going to have to educate or teach folks. And here's what you've got to teach them, and that is, we have to teach them what the New Testament says about the church. The words Church of Christ, found in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, the Bible says the churches of Christ salute you. And what you need to understand, and what we need to help other people understand, and that is that it is an identifying term, that it is not used in a denominational sense. Denomination means division. Well, we know that the church is not divided. And again, I'm not going to try to redo the class this morning. But in John 17, if you remember, Jesus said, I pray that they all might be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. We have to help individuals understand that the fact that the Church of Christ will be saved. Now, there's no question about that. Now, let me say that again. The Church of Christ will be saved. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:24. As a matter of fact, take your Bibles, because you want to be sure that you read this and understand it, because then it will help you to help someone else understand what the Bible says. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's going to spend time on the resurrection. Now, in verse number 24, look at what the Scripture says. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now, what does the Bible say? He says, the end cometh. The end cometh the end. And what is he going to do? Look at what the text says. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, you remember that Jesus said, that I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. But later on he said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, you and I understand that the word kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. For an example, in 9:1, the Bible said, Jesus said, there be some of you who will not taste of death until you see, now what did you say? Until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus is speaking to a group of folks. He said, some of you are not going to die until, and I'm going to put another word there, until you see the church come with power. Now remember that Jesus said to Peter, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter was the spokesman on the day of Pentecost, and he was given the key to unlock the kingdom. He stood up with the 11. He preached on that day. He preached the gospel on that day that they had with wicked hands crucified the Son of God. And so then in verse 47, notice this, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, what the Scriptures are saying is that prior to Acts chapter number 2, Jesus said, some of you standing here who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom or church come with power. Now then, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter number 2, they were all with one accord, and suddenly a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came upon them with power, and they preached on that day. 3,000 obeyed the gospel and were added to the church. Now, go down to the end. What does the Bible say? Then come the end. What's going to happen when the end comes? He's going to take the church, and what is he going to do? Deliver it up unto the Father. Now, in this question also, I like this statement here, using the word faithful members. There are those who may not be faithful, who may not be in the kingdom when the end comes. See, you may have departed the kingdom. You can depart the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 2, if after they have escaped the pollution of the world by knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and become again entangled therein, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Notice that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter number 3, the church at Laodicea, because of their lukewarmness, the Holy Spirit directed John to write, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. When you look at other passages of Scripture, it's very clear and plain. For an example, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. You mean to tell me that Demas is going to be in the kingdom at the end? Absolutely not. He has forsaken the kingdom. The Bible teaches that if we don't do what the Bible teaches, we'll be lost. And so you want to put the emphasis on the Word of God. See, I may not be right. I may teach you something that isn't right. I may not live right. I may be a faithful Christian, and then all of a sudden I may decide that I'm going to leave the body of Jesus Christ. So we must put the emphasis upon obedience to the will of God. Every man who is baptized into Christ, every man by faith who repents of his sins, confesses Christ before men, then he is baptized upon that repentance and faith into the body of Jesus Christ. His sins are forgiven. He is in the kingdom and he will be saved. Everybody who does that, everybody who lives faithful, be thou faithful even if it means death. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about whosoever shall confess me before men. Jesus made the statement that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Somebody said, well, I believe in once saved, always saved. Then you don't believe what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end. If a man quits before he gets to the end, he didn't endure to the end. Therefore, he will not be saved. And so, politely, and I think again, put that emphasis back upon the Holy Word of God. That's where, not on ourselves. I say to folks, if this is presented to me, I tell them, hey, look, you're not going to be judged by Larry A. Cup. So let's just take the Bible, sit down and look and see what the Bible says. This is an interesting question. I've read it. One of the great things about the Bible, you can read the Bible and not get something until somebody brings it out. I've read this. I never really contemplated, thought about it one way or another. John chapter number 20, beginning at verse number 17. Jesus has been resurrected. He meets Mary in John chapter 17. She She doesn't know who he is. Look at the text. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." Verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She saw Jesus, but she didn't know who he was. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She recognized his voice. Would you and I recognize the message? Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Go down to verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. Let me back up a second. Have you noticed anything here? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. What took place on the first day of the week? They were assembled. Take that into account. For fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, skip down, and I'm just going to paraphrase this. Verses 24 through 28, you remember Thomas was not with the disciples. He said, "I don't believe it." No. So Jesus comes to him, "Reach hither thy finger," verse 27, "and behold my hand, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet they believe." Now then, look at one other passage of Scripture. Turn your New Testaments over to the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse number 9. Now this again is after the resurrection of our Lord. In verse number 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Now, what there appears here is a discrepancy in the Bible. If you want to really do some studying on the Bible, go on the internet and go to used books and find a book called Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible. You find that in Matthew 28:9, they fell at his feet. Were they touching him? Yes. You go to John chapter number 17, or chapter number 20, and go to verses 24 through 28. Thomas, he felt his side, apparently. Felt his hand, he touched it, apparently. But then, Mary, and he said, "Don't touch me." So is there a discrepancy here? I have three translations. And here's what I found from studying on these translations and so forth, and that is it. Basically this, you're going to have two renderings in the Greek language of this particular statement when he said, "Don't touch me." One of them is, "Do not take hold, take not hold of me." Secondly, "Do not be clinging to me." But there are situations where Jesus, on an individual basis, certain things took place on an individual basis based again on what that particular context was. And apparently what is taking place is Mary, I mean, she's got a hold of him and said, "Man, well, I'm going to let you go." Jesus said, "Don't cling to me. I'm going to go back to my Father. Now you go tell the others that I am here." So apparently what this passage is saying again is just simply saying, you know, don't cling to me. I'm only going to be here, you go tell others I'm here, rather than a matter of there's something here, I don't want you to touch me. It's not that. Because they touched him in Matthew 28:9, John touched him. And so what you have apparently is that Jesus is saying to her, you know, don't cling to me, don't try to hinder me. You remember what Peter did? Peter said, Lord, you're not going to go off. No, you're not going to. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He loved Peter. We know that he did. John chapter 22 tells us that. And Peter, he asked Peter, do you love me? But he also said, you're Satan. In other words, Satan was using Peter in order to get to Jesus. And so I think that might help. All right, here's the next question. Why was Jesus baptized? You talk to a lot of folks as far as baptism is concerned, and they will go to every kind. I don't know what it is, folks. I'm going to be honest. There's something about this water that motivates folks not to want to get in it. Now, I don't know what it is. It's like, there's I don't want to get in that water. And so they will use every kind of argument to try to help folks understand that you do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. Gary, you need to come up here and teach this because you've done it this morning on baptism. And what the scriptures say when you're looking at denomination, because he quoted the Baptist manual in which it said baptism is not essential, and then baptism is essential. I have a sermon somewhere, and I got this back several years ago from Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley did a sermon on, is baptism essential to salvation? Now, here's what they're going to tell you. And it does not literally, folks, I'm not trying to be unkind. It just doesn't make sense. They'll say, well, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but yes, you got to be baptized to go to heaven. What's the difference? If you're saved, you go to heaven. If you're lost, you go to hell. Now, the Bible's clear on that. So how do you get in to the body of Christ? Now, the reason I give you those particular comments is that what a lot of folks will do, they will use the baptism of Jesus to say you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Number one, because Jesus was not a sinner. And because Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 15, when he's trying to convince John to baptize him, and he said, John, to fulfill all righteousness. Now I have three reasons that I want to give to you. Number one, it was to identify the Lord as the Son of God at the beginning of His ministry. The dove descended, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and the voice came out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This was the beginning of the ministry, the personal ministry of Jesus. You and I know that baptism is for the remission of sins. You'd be here until midnight if I went through every one of the Greek words that would indicate that baptism is for and not because of, it is for the remission of sins. Secondly, it was a commencement token of the total dedication of Christ in carrying out heaven's plan. He did it in obedience as well, and he did it, as he said, to fulfill all righteousness. It was a visual precursor to the Savior's ultimate death, burial, and resurrection. Each of these points, I believe, are one of the very purposes. The Bible doesn't tell us other than what it said in Matthew 3 and verse 15. So you look at it this way also, and that is this. Folks say, well, they'll use the thief on the cross. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, there are a lot of arguments as to that, but that's not our purpose of our lesson. When you and I look at the situations in the context of it, then we know that Jesus was not a sinner, but we also know that we are. And as a result of being sinners, then we need salvation. And the Bible specifically tells me that in order to be saved, I must have my sins washed away in baptism. I've got two more questions, and I don't think it'll take long to answer either of them right now. This is an interesting one, and there's a paper called Gospel Minutes. One of the best papers put out. It's been out for 50 years. And here's the question. If a baptized believer backslides, should he be baptized again? It's necessary to be baptized for the remission of sins one time. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Mark 16:16, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Once an individual is baptized for the remission of his sins, his past sins are forgiven. They'll be remembered against him no more. However, you and I know that we sin. If you look at James chapter number 5, the Bible says and talks about a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. But let me just, for 30 seconds, focus in for a minute on Acts chapter number 8. Simon the sorcerer was baptized for the remission of his sins. He thought the gift of God could be purchased with money, and he said, I want to buy this. Man, he saw Philip, and he saw what these folks were doing. He thought, wow, this has got to be exciting. I want to be able to do this. How much will it cost me to get this power? Well, he was told, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in thee. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and be baptized again. No. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray that the thoughts of thine heart will be forgiven thee. When a child of God sins, it is not necessary for a child of God to be baptized every time he sins. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible says He is a propitiation for our sins. And so therefore, you and I, as a child of God, and the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. A faithful child of God, the blood just keeps cleansing. The blood just keeps cleansing. The Bible teaches us, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let me deal with this question. Are there times when an individual may be, quotation, rebaptized? If someone came to me, and this has happened many times, if someone comes to me and they say, Brother Acuff, I just do not believe that my baptism originally was valid. I didn't understand what it was doing. Didn't know what it was doing. I did it for some other reason. I believe that I need to be baptized again. Let me tell you, I'm never going to turn down a soul who says that to me. I'll baptize them, and I'll stay here as long as it takes in order to do that. Because, simply, you and I must know that a person must have an understanding of what baptism is and what they do to obey the gospel of Christ. And so as a result of that, if someone, I remember one time a fellow talked to me and he said, do you know, maybe I need to be rebaptized again. And I said, let me ask you a question. How old were you? For number one, this really wouldn't matter, but I just out of curiosity, I said, how old were you when you were baptized? He said, well, I was 32 or 33 years old. I said, what motivated you to obey the gospel? He said, well, I want to be saved. I said, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You hear the Word of God, you believe it, you repent of your sins. Did you confess the name of Christ before? Yes. Then you were baptized for the remission of sins? Yes. Well, then there's no need for you to be baptized again. I said, you can. I mean, but there's no need to. Because if you're baptized biblically once, according to the dictates of the New Testament, and you sin, and you confess your faults one to another, and keep in mind again, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us as a child of God from our sin. Folks, let me tell you, you and I are so imperfect. We're out here somewhere on the road. Somebody said, well, I had a bad thought. What if I got killed? And so forth. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sin, ladies and gentlemen.